Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that we can meet together freely, that we can spend time worshipping you, not just because you've called us to yourself, not just because you've opened our eyes to you, but also because you've placed us somewhere that is free to do so. Father, help us not to lose sight of the blessings you've given us in that regard. And as we have the opportunity now, we ask that you would be helping us to focus on you, on what you have to say to us. Open our hearts, open our minds, and guide what I say, that you, above all else, may be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Great. I get it the right way around as well. What motivates us to do great things? What motivates us to do anything, really? Is it fame? Or possibly fortune, possibly honour, or possibly just the old needing to pay a mortgage and feed ourselves. Let's see what our passage today is going to tell us. And if this keeps cracking, I'm going to move. So, we're going to look first at verses 1 to 2. This is going to annoy people, isn't it? Would you like me to move up there? Would it be better? That's okay. I'm shorter. So, we're going to look at this broadly in four sections. No, it's here. I'm going to turn this off. And then start thinking about what it means in practice. So first of all, one language, one people. First two verses. And we're going to look at it in two different aspects. One is their location, one is the fact that there really is one people. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. So the first obvious question is, where's Shinar? It's in Mesopotamia, which is also known as Babylonia. Now, yes, so it's probably actually around here. We'll come back to areas, but this whole area is Shinar. And Ararat's about there, I think, if I remember correctly. So they've been wandering around. And as one people, they've come to the land of Shinar. It's a plain, so it's a good place to settle. It's a good place to be focused, if you want. Now, this is entitled The Tower of Babel. And I pointed to about here, which if you've got really good eyesight, you can read as Babylon. In English, Babel and Babylon are similar. In Hebrew, they're exactly the same. Babylon is the Babylonian description, Babel is the Hebrew description. Not going to be that relevant for today, but as you're reading through other aspects of the Bible, Babylon tends to be a pretty bad place in terms of God's people and in terms of how God speaks of it. And it comes back and it starts here with one people. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to jump around this passage a bit, but this is the biggest one, I think. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And then in verse 6, the Lord, speaking about it, says,
if as one people speaking the same language, we have probably every human being on the earth is in one place. They're all moving together. Which, I don't know if you're like me, and I'm pretty much an introvert, although I come out and meet people because I like sharing ideas. But the idea of everyone in the whole world, we've got this big world, and everyone's going to one place. It says something about them. It says there's a focus on community. They're united as one people. They've got one language and one purpose, as we'll see later. And that's to keep that community. So verses 3-4 speak about the success that these people have. We'll look in three aspects. Two successes, the community and the technology. And the third one is the problems arising out of that success. So first of all, community. I asked at the beginning, what motivates us to do great things? Perhaps I'd like to say, what motivates us to do great things? What did you think of by us? It can mean lots of different things. It could mean each of us individually, which I think in the West is often how we think about it. It could mean us in this room. What are we going to do tonight? It could be the families represented by the people in this room. Or it could even be Londoners, Brits, English. Or we might think of it as Christians, whether here or worldwide. Who is us? It's not something that I think in the West we often think about. We don't focus on us. We tend to focus on me and I, not we and us. But that's not how the people focused. They focused on community. This is what God records for us. They said to each other, then jumping down to verse 4, then they said, come, let us build a city so that we may make a name for ourselves. If we modernize this to the Western world, it might read something like this. He said to them, come, make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So they used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then he said, come, build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that I may make a name for myself and not be forgotten. It's very different in feel. And if we know the passage, it feels wrong. But unfortunately, this is the way we're taught to think these days, certainly in the West. It's about me. How am I going to do things? We talk about famous buildings and who designed them, not the community that built it. We'll come back to that, but let's move on. See what else there is success-wise. Technology. First of all, there's materials. Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So they used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Brick and bitumen are man-made materials. Stone and mortar You just dug up. God provided them. And notably, brick and bitumen were the materials of Mesopotamia, the area that Babylon is in. Stone and mortar were Palestinian materials. They're not found in this area, at least not in quantities that you could use to build. So the people of the day actually had to be quite creative in order to build a city, in order to plan to build a tower. And it's easy for us to overlook how advanced they were. And they were good at construction. This is probably the first city since the flood. And in verse 4, we read, "Come, let us build ourselves a city," for protection, presumably, "with a tower that reaches to the heavens." They're actually very successful. We think of today as us being technologically advanced. But this is them showing they can be creative. They can develop technology. They can make their own materials and design their own buildings and do all sorts of things. These are not backward people. They're successful, they're strong, they're effective. They're staying together. But that brings with it problems. Nearing the end of verse 4, they build this tower so that we may make a name for ourselves. This tower is not giving honor to God. What they want to do is proclaim glory to man in the highest. And actually, we should be more surprised by this than we are. Because after this episode, pretty much everything that's done throughout the rest of the Bible, and up to about 100 years ago, was trying to give glory and honor to God or gods. Buildings like this tower, after this time, would have been saying, "My gods are better than your gods." And it's only in the last 100 years, maybe, that we've gone back to proclaiming glory to man in the highest. And actually, even just building the tower is so much like us. The London Eye, why did we build it? Well, wasn't it to say, isn't London great? Aren't we technologically advanced? Isn't this a wonderful place to live? How is that any different from the Tower of Babel? Or perhaps the Shard? It's built to be a centerpiece, to show how great London is, or possibly how great the architect is, to show off our new materials. So the Tower of Babel was made of bricks, not glass, and all sorts of other stuff that I do not get into. But the Shard, just like the Tower, is to show off their ability, the materials, the technology. I don't know about you, but is this image of the Shard how a modern day person trying to build Babylon, the Tower of Babel, would have imagined it? Soaring over this great city, showing just how great we are. I find it really depressing and worrying that very near the beginning of the story, we've gone back to the same mistakes. Now, here, among a people who supposedly are strongly influenced by God and by Christ's saving love for us. Here we are, back again. But there's another problem. At the end of verse 4, they want to make a name for themselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Why is this a problem? Well, just after the flood, chapter 9, verse 1, God said to Noah, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." And instead, they want to stay as one people in one place and not be scattered. Here they are already rebelling again after the flood. And there's one other thing we'd like to pick up in this section. Again in verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Let's remember that. There's a tower that reaches to the heavens. So the third section of 4, don't worry. Verse 5. God comes and looks. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." Now, you remember that tower that was built to the heavens? The Lord had to come down to see it. He is saying, this tower that you are building as high as you can, that's to reach to the heavens, is pathetic and insignificant from heaven. I've got to come down to even look at it. We try and build these great icons that proclaim our glory. And yet, God looks down on it and says, pathetic. I used to live up in a valley. I say up in a valley because this river valley was at 2,500 meters. We had mountains that went up. The nearest mountains were small. They were 4,000 meters. So to put everything in perspective, we lived at 1.5 times the height of Ben Nevis. And the mountains went up from us at least the height of Ben Nevis. What happens to the shard in that sort of height? It's pathetic. It's gone. You look out and think, bah, we've never really accomplished anything compared to what God's done, have we? What we strive in our own strength compared to what he can do is just pathetic. And yet, the people think that they can keep themselves in one place by building a tower. So God comes to act. And we'll look at this in two parts. The people being united and the consequences of that in 6 and 7. And then the division after God acts in verses 8 and 9. So, verses 6 and 7. "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. The people are united. But more than that, they are united excluding God. Let me repeat that. They are united excluding God. But God doesn't underestimate his creation and what they can do. But they have forgotten that they are his creation. And I wonder, how often do we forget that we are his creation? And I mean we in this room, we who believe, we who trust. I fear that all too often we go through our days and we forget that he created us. We just live out our time. We do what we would do. We forget him. And then we come together and hopefully remember. Or there's a difficult moment and we turn to him in prayer. I find it a challenge, not one that I think I do well on, to say, how often do I remember I'm his creation? But then the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So, it's called Babel because the Lord confused. Babel and confused do not sound similar to me. In Hebrew, Babel is Bavel, and confused is Balal. They are actually relatively similar. So the writer is saying this great city that they're trying to build, Babel, is just confusion. He's insulting the city. Now at the end of verse 9, notice, from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And while, as Phil mentioned, for SIL, all the new languages are significant. That's not God's purpose. God's focus is to scatter the people. The languages are just a means to an end. But how do we see it? Certainly, the people building Babel did not have language in a focus. Their focus was on the city and the tower. How do we look at this? Do we look at the city and the tower? Or do we primarily see man's rebellion against God, which is how God sees it? Do we look at the languages as a punishment? Do we look at the scattering as a punishment? Or do we see it as God sees it, as a blessing? Because remember, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Filling the earth is part of God's blessing. And God confusing their language so that they scattered was to bless them, not, as we often think of it naturally, as punish them. God is bringing them back to his way without them even realizing it. Man wants to stay in one place. God wants the earth filled. Man is building this city and this tower to do it. But God is really in control. In this case, it's quite spectacular how he does it. Everybody notices as they can't understand each other. But often, God just nudges things and we don't notice. He pushes things, he changes decisions. He brings leaders into power and he makes them fall. As Phil commented before the prayers, we may not like Boris Johnson. He scares me, to be honest. But God has put him there. We have to acknowledge that. He works in different ways. But man trying to thwart God's plans is playing a futile game. It's just as futile and pathetic as building that tower, claiming it to reach the heavens, when we can't even see it from heaven, when God comes down and looks in order to look. So what motivates us? Or possibly should we say, what should motivate us? Because I think those two are often different. And who is the us that should be motivated? And what should we be motivated to build, if not a city and a tower? Well, the first thing we need to recognize to answer this is that this story, the Tower of Babel that's been given to us, is to a certain extent the end of the beginning of the story. The end of the beginning of our story, looking back in our history. And in order to answer the question, we need to think very briefly at the rest of the story. If Babel is the end of the beginning, then the next bit is Abram or Abraham. He changes his name. His name is changed. That's the beginning of the next part of this story. And if you flip over to the next page, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I'm not going to read it through, but I'm going to pick out some bits of it. This is the start of a new people. At the beginning, it's still going to be one language. And it's mainly going to be one ethnicity. It's going to be the descendants of Abraham. But I'd like us to notice that it echoes the passage we're looking at. So in chapter 11, verse 4, the end of it, it says, not to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And then in verse 8, that the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. What does he tell Abraham to start with? Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He is scattering again. But this time, man obeys willingly. And notice what the consequence is. Chapter 11, verse 4, the builders of Babel want to make a name for themselves. God promises in 12, verse 2, third stanza, I will make your name great. How many people today identify as descendants of the builders of Babel? They're forgotten. They're gone. How many people identify as children of Abraham? This starts to answer the first two of our questions. What should motivate us? I don't know what it was like for you growing up, but certainly in school, I was taught to look out for number one. You've got to care for yourself. You've got to protect yourself. That's what the builders of Babel did. Okay, they were trying to protect themselves as a community, which is a bit better. But even so, they were looking to their own health. Instead, we should follow what Abraham was commanded, to follow and obey God, to seek his glory, and then he will make our name great. Now, I want to add a big, big warning sticker to that. That does not mean we do not look after ourselves. We have a responsibility to care for ourselves and our families. But we don't do it for ourselves. We do it because we are God's. We are his children. And we have a responsibility to look after those he loves. So we do have a responsibility to look after ourselves. But it's not ultimately for us. It's for his glory. We're going to move on very quickly now, I'm afraid. Jumping a long way forward to the birth of the church in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The disciples are gathered together in the upper room, and the tongues of fire come on them, and they start speaking in other languages. But most importantly for our purpose today, the end of verse 6, there are people from all over the place gathered together, and each of them heard them, the disciples, speaking in his own language. The curse of languages is not permanent. God is not saying, you must learn that language to be my child. God shares his love and his message in all languages. It's a challenge for us going overseas because, frankly, learning other people's languages is hard and tiring. And humiliating. If you ever really decide you're suffering too much from pride, go overseas, try and learn another language, and you will discover just how you can be humiliated and how many stupid mistakes you can make repeatedly. But God is merciful and shares with us. It begins to answer who's the we. It's not the British. It's not those who speak English, although that would make things much easier. It's all believers around the world. I remember as a young Christian visiting a friend of mine in Austria. Now, my German is appalling. It was slightly better then, but it's still pretty awful then. And I went to church with her one day and I understood nothing. But I could be with brothers and sisters and share their worship because we were one people. Although there were interesting things about that, and you can ask me later if you really want. Jumping forward, Revelation. I figured if I was starting in Genesis, I'd better finish in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, particularly verse 9. Before the throne there will be people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And notice they are all together around the throne. Everyone is one people with God. The builders of Babel were one people without God. They were one people with one language. What do we want to build? The people building Babel wanted to proclaim glory to man in the highest. The church, at least I hope, is one people with one Lord, proclaiming glory to God in the highest. The builders of Babel thought they didn't need God. They thought they could build up to the heavens. We know we can't. But what we can do is work together to be one people with one Lord. Not because of our language, or because of where we live, or because of the shard or a tower, but one people worshipping, being adopted by, trusting, and loving one Lord. Are we going to build that kingdom? Are we prepared to work for that? Remembering that He is in control. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you and you alone control everything. Thank you that you raise up rulers and you tear them down. Thank you that you have called us to yourself. Thank you that you've done so much more than just call us, but you've adopted us, that you've forgiven us, that you've restored us to good relationship with you, so that we can be one people under you, bringing glory to you. Help us to do that. Help us to live as your children, honoring you, glorifying you, and resting in your love. Amen.